I know this is the hour where most of you have your siesta, so we're going to have to do everything we can to try to keep you awake. That includes some of the older fogies in the back, too. If you notice them nodding off, just give them an elbow or whatever it takes to get them awake, okay? Let's just again ask God to direct our thoughts and to just help us to focus on what He has for us today. Because as I've mentioned, everything else in this world, everything else you're going to do is secondary to what's to all of this, to your relationship with Him. And so how foolish, how vain it would be if you missed it. Of all the things you could get in the world, nothing would amount to anything if you don't have that relationship. Or if that relationship is just so-so. Just, you know, like, I know God, but that's about it. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's got something for you. And if you miss that, that would be the saddest thing to ever have happened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your attention to each one of us. That you haven't just made it something that casually looked into and decided to do, but that you've made it your purpose to first of all win us. Us who by our own choice became enemies. But then not only to win us, but then to draw us, to know us, and to let us to know you. And Father, I just pray now in this next few minutes that you'd remove distractions. Help us to be able to hear your Holy Spirit speaking, answering questions that we have in our own hearts. And Father, that you would stimulate, that you would whet our appetites, and that we'd have an insatiable appetite to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, young people, it's fine and dandy to talk about all these things about God, but there comes a point in time where the rubber hits the road. It's fine to say that God is infinite and God is powerful and God is merciful, but sooner or later we've got to live that out. And we've said that because God does everything perfect, because He is infinite, He does everything perfect because He's God, then we should be able to trust Him to do everything perfect in our lives. And I'm just going to take about 2 minutes to relate to you a little something that happened to us recently that kind of put us in that position. Because just a little less than 2 weeks ago, we were trying to come back to Canada. And we went to the airport, all of our bags and everything, counting the bags. And we have a little problem in Peru. We do this. And what this means when you see somebody do this, it means there's thieves around. And we have a problem with this. And so we were in the airport. The airport's not a bad place. It's not a bad part of town. We were saying goodbye to everybody. All of us standing around, probably at least a dozen people, if not more. And I had checked us in, had our boarding passes in hand, took my passports, stuck them in my Bible case. I'm going through the security in like 5 minutes. So I set my Bible down beside me, talking to somebody. Said goodbye, and then I go, where's my Bible case? That's got my passports in it. It's got our boarding passes in it, and it's got my Bible in there. And we start looking, and then my wife realizes that the look on my face is more than just I've lost my Bible. We haven't got our passports. We don't have our passports. We can't leave the country. And so we start looking and then thinking, well, maybe somebody stuck it in the suitcase. So we're looking through the suitcases. They're carrying on luggage. It's not there. And then it hits home. It's not here. So we start running around, talking to this airport security. Did you see anybody? We're looking around, see if anybody carrying a bag. Nobody. Talk to the policeman. He's looking around, and he says, go to the exit where they leave the airport. Check, get the officer there to watch to see if anybody's leaving with it, and we go there. Well, if you know anything about thieves, the idea is to grab and to hide and not to go walking around, look what I got, ha, ha, ha. And they're very good at it. So somebody took off with my passports, my Bible, and our boarding passes. What do you do? You get this sinking feeling, oh no. Oh no. What's going to happen? Well, the policeman there, he said, well, you may as well go to Lima. We already had our boarding passes once for that. He says, you may as well go there. He says, you can't do anything here. So we went and got new boarding passes, and I happen to still have our ID cards. We need our Peruvian resident card, so I had them with me. So that let us get on the airport, because you need to have ID to get on the airplane. So we get on the airplane, and we're kind of, oh no, what's going to happen? So we get to Lima. We had a Christian taxi man drive us to our hotel, a two-star hotel. We get in there, and all night, what are we going to do? Now, this is where it's real. Like, there's nobody coming along there. It's not like God saying to you, psst, I know what's going to happen. This is going to happen. No, we don't know. All we can do is we've been talking about this. We've preached this, but now all of a sudden, guess what? It's no longer I'm up here preaching. All of a sudden, I'm in the car thinking, what's going to happen? I'm living it. So bright and early the next morning, we get up and we go to the Canadian embassy. Now somebody said, well, you got to make sure you're calling them. Well, as soon as I was off the airplane in Lima, I was calling the embassy. And, hello, sorry, the office is closed until 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, but we will forward you to the Canadian embassy in Canada. It's like, I don't really want to talk to them. Anyway, call them up. And they gave me some advice. Bright and early the next morning, we took off for the airport on the off chance that they'll let me on with a photocopy of my passport. Get there, no, we can't do that. They'll fine us. The Canadian government will fine us if we let you on an airplane without an actual passport. Turn around, drive all the way back to Canadian Embassy, which is all the way on the other side of town. Takes us an hour and a half driving across the city, probably about 15 kilometers, an hour and a half in traffic, and you got to see the traffic there. So we get there, get to the embassy, get in there. We didn't meet one Canadian while we were at the embassy, by the way. They're all Peruvians, which is kind of interesting to me. Lady says, yeah, you got to fill this out. You got to do this, 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 and this. And I'm thinking, oh, no. You got to fill all these papers out. You got to get a police report, and you got to go change your ticket. Oh, great. So the paperwork was the easy part. Take off to the police department. Okay, our passports were stolen. Okay, well, we'll fill this report out, and you got to run up to the bank and pay a fee there. See, down there, you don't pay everything. Like, you guys go get your license, you pay it there. If you're going to get something else, you pay it there. No, everything is paid at the bank. So off I go up to the bank, pay it, come back. She finishes it. We're gone. I think, hey, this is moving fast. Went and got our passport photos. And we walked in, we said, we need passport photos. Oh, you must be Canadians. Yeah, how did you know? Because the Canadians always come here when they get their passport stolen. Oh, wow, that's really reassuring. So we got our pictures taken. We got the police report done, all relatively painless. Wow, that's going good. Then we went to get our tickets rebooked. We go to the Air Canada. Well, I shouldn't mention the name. I don't want to. Too late. We get in there. Two young fellas, very helpful, Peruvians. And they go. Talking back and forth, and first it kind of sounded pausing. I'm thinking, like, I'm hearing $175. I'm thinking, hey, I like the sound of that. Well, took them, I think, 45 minutes, or half an hour at least. Finally, I'm saying, tell me something, please. Well, including the price of the ticket we'd already paid, $1,200 per person. They wanted us to pay additionally another $1,500. That's $2,700 per person to get back to Canada. I'm going, are you crazy? And I'm thinking in my mind, no, I'm praying, Lord, what do I do? Because this is real. Like, there's no, hello, Lord, yes, what do you think on this one? No, it's literally, I'm thinking, what do I do here, Lord? Is this what you want me to do or not? I say to him, I really don't have I got to go check to see if, first of all, if we had credit card insurance on our ticket, so I thought maybe that might help. I got to go make a call. The guy says to me, well, in the off chance, he says, call the agency where you booked it. They might be able to help you. So off we go, trying to make phone calls. Well, I can't call North America with the phones down there. So finally, we have to go all the way back to the hotel to get on one of these little iPod things, and I'm using the Magic Jack on that. I don't know if you've heard of Magic Jack, but it's a computer-based phone. I'm talking on that to, first of all, the credit card company, who had one exclusion in their whole plan. And guess what it was for? For not having your passport. So guess what? X on that one. Got to trust the Lord. Okay, call up the phone, or call up the for my tickets. And praise the Lord, I talked to somebody, I think he was from India, by the sound of his accent, or Pakistan. But and that's not derogatory, it's just, and I'm thinking, how's this guy going to help me? But he was very helpful. And the next thing I know, he didn't offer me a ticket at $1,500 more. He ended up finding me a ticket for the same price. Whew, okay, good, get it for me. So we got that done. Got all the paperwork done, got in a taxi, go back down there, and I mean, you got to get in some of these taxi drivers. Oh, man. Like, there's taxi drivers everywhere. Like, you just step out, taxi, boom, there he goes. Now, you got to be a little careful because they may take everything you have in the taxi drive. But anyway, we get in the taxi, go down there, and get to the embassy, walk up, okay, and they recognize us from the morning, and yeah, you can't get in. What do you mean I can't get in there? Oh, they're having an emergency meeting, nobody's allowed in. What do you mean? She told us to come back to present our documents. Closing at 5, this is 3:30. What's the problem? No, there was a bombing threat in Canada, and we're having an emergency meeting about it. What does a bombing threat in Canada have anything to do with Peru? Nope, can't get in. Oh, no, what's going on now? And they told us they'd have them for Friday. Well, this was Tuesday already. Okay, Lord, at the hotel we go again and sit there and wait for the night. This is real. Like, this is, you got to trust the Lord. What's the Lord doing? I don't know. Get up bright and early the next morning. There was no sleeping in this week. Off we go. Back to the embassy. Get there bright and early. And the lady was waiting for us. Yes. And she says to us, okay, everything's here. We had to do a few things, but no big sweat. And she says, come tomorrow afternoon, Thursday afternoon, pick up your documents. You can take them. Then you have to take them to immigration to get them stamped. Okay, sounds good. She says, there might be a chance I'll have them done this afternoon, but that's a long shot. That'd be Wednesday afternoon. So we went back. We actually went to the zoo for the afternoon. We had nothing better to do. And around 3 o'clock, I get a phone call. It's ready. I get in a taxi. Down we went. Or I went. Picked up all the documents. Yes, they're ready. And it's just a sheet of paper. But we noticed on the sheet of paper, it was only good for 3 days, and it was only good for the flights we had booked. Now remember that, okay? It was only good for 3 days, and it was only good for the flights I had booked. She says, now tomorrow you have to go to immigration, and you have to get this stamped. And then you're good to go. For Saturday, our flight was booked for Saturday. So Thursday morning, we're going to immigration to get it stamped, and then Saturday, we're going to go fly out. Now, we were hoping maybe we can get out early, but when we saw that was on our documents, we said, no, we'll have to wait. Fine. So bright and early Thursday morning, we get up. Off we go to immigration. We get down to immigration, and there's on the off chance, I called our contact in Lima, who helps me with my visa. He met me there. And when we get there, guess what? The bank's on strike. Now you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, remember I said that we pay everything at the bank? And if you don't pay at the bank, you don't get anything done. So when I went in there, I managed to convince them to let me in, and I got upstairs, talking to the lady, yeah, I need this stamp on here. She said, yeah, you got your little receipt? No. I can't do anything without that receipt. Well, the bank's on strike. Yeah, well, you're going to have to wait for the bank to get off strike. You're kidding. Like, that could take a week. It could take a month. Well, that's not my problem. That's your problem. Now, this is real. Like, this is not some, you know, reality show. This is my life. So I walk out of there and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? I guess we're going to wait for tomorrow morning. So we go back to the hotel. And it was kind of neat that night. We took off down to this plaza and had something to eat there. And on the way back, we got this taxi driver. It's an event in itself. If you ever travel, you should go with somebody who knows what they're doing to get the good taxis. But nevertheless, to get in the taxi driver, he was hilarious. He told us his whole life story in a half an hour drive from that place to home. And funny, we just laughing to kill ourselves. And it was neat how the Lord gave us Christian taxi drivers, funny taxi drivers, all kinds of crazy taxi drivers, just to show us who's in charge. And so we get back to the hotel, 2-star hotel. And next morning again, Friday morning, bright and early, we're up. couldn't help but get up early. We had to go to immigration. So down we go to immigration. And I get in there and went up to see the lady. I said, is there any way I can avoid this whole thing? Because, you see, I had to pay every time. I had to pay extra money to get these stamps and all that done. I said, can I avoid it? Because when I get back to Peru, I'm going to have to do it all over again. Nope, you got to get it done. The hard part is you never quite know who knows what they actually should know. And I still don't know if she was right or wrong. But be that as it may, the bank was open. Hallelujah. I met my contact. He said, you're sure you need this done? Well, I said, I just talked to the lady. She told me I need it done. Okay, bang. He walks over, comes back 5 minutes later. Bank is paid. Let's go upstairs. We go upstairs, present all our documents. Oh, you need a photocopy of every one of these itineraries. I run off, ran downstairs, photocopied everything, came back up, presented. Yes, everything's ready. Now, he says, there's just one little problem. This is our contact. He says, the lady who's got to sign off on these, she's a little, what would be the word? I'll use the word I used in my email. She's capricious. What that means is, if the wind is blowing from the right direction, everything goes well. But if she happens to not like you, or whatever reason, she may not sign that paper till the next day. Ooh. Next day was Saturday, which mean I'd have to rebook everything for Monday, and that would throw everything out the window. I'd have to go back to the embassy. I'd have to go get my everything all done over again. Rebook my flights and everything. Lord, please don't let her be capricious. Well, as it happened, we got everything presented at 8:30, sat around. We didn't leave. We just kind of stood there watching and waiting and watching and waiting and waiting. And finally, at 10:30, Mister, over we went, and everything was signed and everything was done. Hallelujah. Off we went. But see, now you still don't know if they're going to make a scene for you at the airport. Well, we get to the airport, go and checking through. And the guy says, oh, go over there. Why? Go over there. Walk over there. She looks at it. But you shouldn't be over there. Go back over there. Go back over there again. Bang, bang, bang. And we're through. The point of all this is, young people, what we're talking about today is meant to be lived in your life every day. And we happen to have had a little experience recently to trust the Lord. And the one thing I said to people when we got here is this, that in spite of it all, in spite of, like, I mean, you get to the immigration, they tell you the bank is on strike. How bizarre is that? Like, the bank is on strike. I can't do anything. I'd never heard that one yet. But the point is that God was in control. And we knew that people were praying because we were able to just wait. Sure, there's a few minutes of frustration there along the way. But we were able to wait patiently and see what God was doing because we could do nothing. And we got to see God at work. And he did. And here we are today, thanks to God. And so the reason I'm telling you that is to understand that these things are meant to be lived for you and I to learn to trust God, because you are facing and you're going to face real problems where you're going to need to know that God, I can trust God, that he is reliable. He's trustworthy, and he's faithful. Do you know what that means? That consistently I can expect the same thing from him. He's not going to change. He's not like that woman in immigration who, no, I don't feel like signing that one today. You'll have to wait till tomorrow. No, when we go to God, every time he's there and he's willing to listen, that we don't enter into his presence and he says, hold it, I'm busy right now. Hold it, you sinned yesterday, and I'm not going to listen to you today. Or you sinned a half an hour ago. That God, if we confess our sin, what's the verse say? He is faithful and just to what? Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God. Faithful and just. Young people, you can depend on God. You can't depend on anything else in this world. We've learned that in Peru. You cannot depend on people. People fail. I fail. But God never fails. And that's the one thing that you can learn from this. And you're going to learn that in your own life, that we can depend on God. Now, I'd like to take, in the next few minutes that remain, a few minutes to talk about two aspects of God's person. One is that God is eternal. All right? If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. And it says there, Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's what this verse is saying. In other words, God is eternal. But we need to stop and think about what that means. That God is not subject to time like you and I. See, you all are counting the days. You're anywhere from 12 to, I don't know how old the oldest of you are, we'll say 22. So we've got that age frame in there, but you know what? What's the average life expectancy of a human being right now? In reality, I used to work with life insurance. You probably know better this day and age, but it's around the early 70s, okay? Just like the Bible says. It's a little more for women than men, but that's slowly diminishing. So 74, we'll say. That's life expectancy. Do the math. How much time you got left? Not a lot. And I've got less, okay? I'm closer than you are. My foot's halfway in the grave. But the point is, we're all going to die. But God is eternal. It says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is not affected by time. And we're going to see why that's so important, that time does not, God is not bound by time. If you want to think about it this way, God is outside of time. Now, this is going to blow your mind. You got to think about this for a minute. It blew my mind. I didn't realize this till recently. I read this and I thought, wow, that's true. If God is infinite, does that mean anything can control God? Anything is greater than God and can control him? No. So can God be controlled by time? No. In other words, God is as much in this moment as he is in the past moment and he is in the future moment. Think about that. God is at every point of time. He's greater than time. Time does not limit God. Think about that. He's there, the past. He's there, the future. He's here now. Now think about what that means. Turn with me now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and verse 24. Isaiah 65, 24. Isaiah 65, 24, it says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will. How can he do that? Because God is not limited by time like you and me. So when we need something, God goes, ha, 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 guess what I already did. Look what I did for you. He's already got it done. And you're saying, ah. He says, yeah, done that. Been there. No, yeah, I took care of that. You don't need to think about that. Why? Because he's God. He's eternal. He's not limited by time. And so when we start thinking about this idea of God being perfect, and then that God, we can trust God, and we realize that he's eternal, that he's not limited by time. So when I say I'm going to trust him, I know that time does not make any difference to him. That he can plan all of these things out because he's eternal. And so he says, before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. See, that's God for you and for me. This is the eternal God who's not limited by time like you and I. And now, the amazing thing is that when you think about this and just talk about a few more aspects of God's eternity, that not only is he not limited by time, but you and I all need something to exist. Some of you are very much in need of stuff to exist. I can watch some of you. As it gets closer and closer to mealtime, you just kind of wilt like a flower. And the eyes start rolling up, and then you eat, and it's going, huh? And then you just go through that cycle 3 times a day. Yeah, like a flower. Why? You need something to exist. What does God need to exist? Nothing. He needs nothing to exist. He exists independent of anything and everything. But now we need things to exist. Who provides these things for you and I? Ultimately, it's God. God has provided for you guys this beautiful, most of you are from the Maritimes. And in case you doubt it, you want to come visit me and you'll see what beautiful is not. Okay? I can guarantee you. It's brown. It's full of sand. It's dirty. It's smoky. We have what we call black snow where we come from. That's when they burn a sugar cane and all the ashes come floating down. Okay? That's their black snow. Like, this is beautiful. And God's provided everything. Do you stop and realize the very breath you breathe, God's given it to you. Every time you breathe in, one more. There's one more. There's another one. Because at any moment, he could take that. Do you realize the food you eat, God's provided that? Don't take it for granted. I have kids coming to our school. You know what they eat? Actually, when we go visit North, you know what we eat 3 meals a day? Rice. Big plate of rice. Only rice. With a little bit of sauce on top. And if you like it, if you've ever had yucca root, it's chunks of root about this thick. It's like a very, very dry, fibery potato. Okay? And nothing on it. No butter, no gravy, no salt, nothing. That's what they eat. Okay? And you say to them, well, why don't you get more? No money. No money to buy meat, more vegetables. I've seen them at the market before taking a chicken leg and chopping a piece of it, and that's their meat for their meal for the day, for the family. God's provided very richly for most of you guys, because looking at most of you, you all look pretty healthy, you know, kind of a little plumpish, and not too bad. God provided for each one of you, but God does not need anything to exist. God does not need food. God does not need rest. God does not need love. God exists independent, but you and I can't. And young people, it's important you understand how limited we are. Why? Because we've been talking about this. When you and I realize our own frailty, our own weakness, how limited we are, how short our life is, then we begin to realize what? How great God is. That this God is infinite, unlimited, existing eternally. And I'm nothing, and yet he loves me, and he wants to have a relationship with me. And he's got a plan specific for me. That's our God. That's the one who's interested in you, and that's the one who answers before you call. But you need to call, of course. Because what do you read in Isaiah 40? Anybody know Isaiah 40, verse 6? Nobody knows Isaiah 40? Talks about the grass. What happens to the grass? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. And Isaiah 40, verse 6 says, all flesh is grass. And just so in case you're wondering, what does he mean by all flesh is grass? He's basically comparing your body to a piece of grass. Okay? You ever watch grass? James says it grows up in the morning, cut it off, and it withers. And that's basically you guys and me. You grow up, and you're going to wither very quickly. James calls us like our life is like a vapor. You see it coming out of the steam kettle. Up it goes, and it's gone. That's your life, gone so quickly. And yet he is eternal. He is forever. But you know something, that this God, now I want you to catch this, please. Our God, who is eternal, has decided that he wants you and me to enjoy with him eternal life. He's eternal. And he wants you and I, who are so limited, we're like that piece of grass, he says, I want you to be eternal as well. I want you to have eternal life with me. Stop and think about what that meant. What that means, that this infinite God who created you and I has decided that we can have eternal life. We're so finite in every way. If we don't feed you guys will be whining and cranky by bedtime tonight. And you got to have sleep. Because if you do, guys, some of you didn't sleep last night, and I'll tell you by tomorrow night, if you don't sleep again tonight, you guys will be cranky when you get home. Your mother and dad will go, what happened to you, you know? What happened, you know, and because you didn't sleep enough. You go, oh, I had a lot of fun. You'd be dead. You need sleep. And yet, he wants to give you eternal life. A life so much better than you enjoy here. Yes, you're enjoying these things, but think for a minute. How many of you guys enjoyed those brownies and ice cream at lunch? Yeah, I enjoyed them. Okay, how many of you enjoy... Okay, how many enjoy some sort of food? Okay, there we go. All right, thank you. Question for you. Who gave you this instinct within you to enjoy that? Who gave that to you? God. Who gave you, who gave you the ability to go along, oh, that is simply divine, and your stomach starts growling right away, you're thinking of food. Who did that? God did. How many of you guys like listening to music? What passes as music or music in real, okay? Okay, yeah, I sort of do too, okay? Who gave you the ability to enjoy that? Is that some evolutionary trait that one day the animal, the frog, just started liking music? No. This is from God. Even art. I'm a little more challenged in that area. Most of that art passes right over my head or somewhere. But every now and then, I'll see some art. And I'll go, hey, that's good. I like the depth in that or something. Who gave us the ability to enjoy that? God. Now, if God lets us enjoy food, if God lets us enjoy music, art, he lets us enjoy love that we can enjoy, you know, when we're together as a family and we're spending that time or with our friends and we enjoy that. God gave us that. What do you think heaven's going to be like when we're there in perfection with him? Like, this is only a small thing of what heaven will be like. Think about it. These are just things that don't last. What do you think heaven will be like? The point of it all is this, young people. Why spend all your time here and ignore the most important part? We need to be looking at what really lasts, and that's the God that is eternal and endures forever. But he is offering to each one of us eternal life, and so I want to ask you, do you have eternal life? Do you know you have eternal life? Are you sure? If you're not sure, please talk to one of your leaders. Talk to me, please, because that's the most important part. God wants you to have eternal life, to enjoy eternal life. And just like we said last night in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, that you can put your name in there, if Mark DeJager, if Tim Smith, if Sarah Jones, believeth in him, they have eternal life. Not might have, hope to have, could have, they have eternal life. That is a promise from the Word of God. That's God saying, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, you confess your sin, you have eternal life. No ifs, ands, or buts, you have it. It is yours. And yes, this body may get old, and yes, this body may physically die, but you will never die. Because implanted in you as a new creation is something eternal, spiritual, that lasts forever. And that spiritual part of you will go to be with God to dwell forever, and he will give you a new body that won't be subject to having to sleep and all these other things. And that's what he has for you. But you know what he says as well? That there are some that reject. And God doesn't want to, but we're going to learn a little later that God has to judge those who reject. Because he is offering it to you. There's a decision to be made. And you have to accept this or reject it. And the eternal God will have to put upon you the results of your decision. And they will be eternal. But now we've got not too much time left. But I'm just going to start to touch on this and we'll finish it tonight. Not only is God eternal, but God is immutable. Anybody know what immutable means, that God is immutable? Anybody? Ian's looking around like somebody should know. I can hear somebody talking. Can't make him be quiet. I know a lot of kids like that too. Anything else? Can't make God be quiet. Can't be, sorry, what was the word? Can't be toned down. Okay. Immutable. You're thinking of the word mute, right? Thinking of the word can't mute him. Okay, but there's something else that's probably the crux of the word immutable is actually not the word mute. Because immute has something else to, as you're thinking of the modern version. You got to go back about 20 years and you'll get the right significance of the word mute. Immutable means to change. So when you think of mute, you're thinking of changing the volume. But when we think of change in its original word, immutable means that God does not change. Why does that matter that God doesn't change? We're going to look at a couple of verses and then we're going to finish this tonight, like I said. That God is immutable. Why does it matter that God doesn't change? Because first of all, God is perfect, we said. Can you add anything to God? No. Can you take anything from God? No. God is complete the way he is. He needs nothing. You can't add anything to him. You can't take anything away from him. He's perfect the way he is. He doesn't change. He does not in any way change. And everything depends on him for his existence. We have the sun. Who gave us the sun? God. Who gave us the earth? God. Who put the earth at the right tilt? God. Who put the moon out there to draw the tides up and down? God. Who put the moon rotating at such a specific speed? God. All of these things God did. Who formed your body like it is? God did. Now, unfortunately, our bodies are affected by sin. You see, some of us, my body's affected by sin. That's why I'm getting older. But the point is, God does not change. Your body changes because of lack of food, because of lack of rest. He doesn't need that. He doesn't change. Look at Psalm 102, verse 25-27. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 25. Listen, it says, speaking of God, it says, of old, or from ancient time, you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So he's talking about the creation. They shall perish, but you will endure. All of them will wax old like an old garment, and as a cloak you shall change them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall have no end. God does not change. All of you change. You change your clothes. Your clothes get old, you throw them away, you get new clothes. God does not change. He's the same. Because he's perfect, he doesn't need anything to it. You don't need anything to God, nor can you take anything from God. He's exactly the same. Now, turn over to Malachi chapter 3 for a moment, and you'll see why God not changing is so important, or one part of it. Malachi chapter 3, it's the last book in the Old Testament before Matthew, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And what does it say there? A short little verse, Malachi 3 verse 6, right before Matthew. It says there, I am the Lord, I change not, or I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. A question for you. Why does God put up with all the sin in the world? Why does God put up with all the sin in the world? You ever look around and say, why does he not do something about that? Because God is giving one more chance for these people to repent. He's giving one more chance for these people. And he says there, because I do not change, you're not destroyed. Because remember we said when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have, and I don't want to be trite with this, but God could have just gone up and there goes the earth. But did he do that? No. He showed his love and his mercy. And mercy is bearing with somebody, even though they don't deserve it. And God's bearing with you and with me, day after day, day after day. And because he does not change, he continually is merciful. Day after day after day after day, he's merciful with you and with me. Waiting, maybe, for you. Maybe you've never put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, and he's waiting for you to repent. He doesn't change, because if he changed, he could have said today, bang, that's over for you. But you have to realize that one day God will judge. And we're going to talk about that in another meeting. But for right now, the point is that God does not change. He's faithful. And what does that mean for us? It means a lot. Think of it this way. God's word doesn't change. We read that in Isaiah 40, verse 10. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. So that what I read in the word of God doesn't change. It's as good for me as it was for Paul. And it's as good for my children as it is for me. I can believe it just as much as Paul believed it. And you can believe it just as much as he did. God's word doesn't change. Not only that, we can believe that his love, God's love and his righteousness don't change. That God's kingdom, nothing has changed about God's plan for his kingdom. All these things are the same. Why? Because God does not change. He's the same. He's not like if you ever read Greek mythology or any of the mythology from before, you'd read about some of the gods of the Greeks. And recently there's been some movies about some of the Viking gods. Well, these gods are no gods. They're gods of men's minds. And so what are they like? Well, these gods are flaky. They're moody. They're cranky. It depends if they've had a good day or not. God's not like that. We talked about that. God doesn't wake up in the morning and say, oh, man, I didn't have a good sleep last night. I don't really want to hear from China today. I think I'm just going to ignore all the pleas from China. But I'll take any pleas coming in right now from France. I kind of like the French people today. They're so friendly and warm and all that and fuzzy. You know, I'll listen to French people. But those whiny, you know, and on like that. Can you imagine if God was like that? Think about it. How many times have you guys complained? Jamie never complains. He's always thankful. Thank you. He never argues with his mom and dad. Always obedient. He doesn't know what arguing means. He's arguing with me, and I'm not even. And yet God never changed, because if he changed, he'd deal with us the way we deserved, wouldn't he? But he doesn't. One more day, he's patient. One more day, he listens. One more day, he puts up with us. He's faithful. He doesn't change his purposes for you and for me. And so, I'm just going to leave you with that. Just turn with me for a minute to John chapter 10, verse 28. I want to read this verse, and then we'll finish up. Because God does not change, he can make a statement like we find in John chapter 10 and verse 28, and it's good for everybody. And now, it says there in John chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, speaking of his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life. Why can he give eternal life? Because it's his. And so he can make a statement like that, and you and I can trust it. And his word is good, because he does not change. He does not change his word. He does not change what he said. And so, two questions. The first question is for you that say you're Christians. You say you have eternal life. How has that changed you? That you have something within you that is eternal, unlike this physical body that's around it. How has that changed you? Has it changed you to be like the God you say is your God? Or are you still the same? Nothing different, when you face that trial or that test, you don't trust the one who's trustworthy. You don't trust the one who doesn't change. You trust yourself, really, who you can't trust. You don't go to the one who's unchangeable. You go to yourself. Is that what you're like? Think about it. This has got to be real, folks, or it's no good. It's no good to leave it up here and never put it into practice. It's always meant to be in practice, because once you've lived it, it takes on a whole new meaning. But for you that don't know the Lord Jesus, you don't have eternal life. He's offering you eternal life. The King of heaven, the God of this universe, is saying to you, I'm eternal, and I'm offering that to you, this eternal life. Do you have eternal life? If not, please, don't wait. Don't wait for the activity. Talk to your leaders. Talk to me. I'd love to talk with you and explain to you how you can know you have eternal life. And some of you, maybe you're doubting if you have eternal life. You say, I think I do, but I'm not sure. This is something you want to be sure about. We'd be happy to talk with you and explain to you how you can know you have eternal life. All right? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the eternal life that we can have through Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you. It's amazing to think that you, the infinite God, are interested in us, your creation. And even though we have done everything against you, we've rejected and disobeyed you, we've been willful, and yet you still love us, and you desire for us to know you. Father, I pray for each student here, first, or for each young person, to know you, and Father, secondly, to have that relationship that you desire to have with them. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.